Amen. Thank you so very, very much. I do want to say on behalf of Calvary Baptist Church that we are thankful that we have had a part to be able to partner with Maranatha Baptist University in hosting this really outstanding conference this year of the New Testament Association and the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International. And it was really our privilege as Calvary to have you over there. And we just want to say thank you for the wonderful blessing that you have been to the people of Calvary Baptist Church. We're also thankful to Dr. and Mrs. Marriott and the Maranatha team for the tremendous job that you have done in hosting this event. So we say thank you to you and to all of your team. There have been people working, a lot of folks all behind the scenes. Appreciate it so much. You know, the Marriotts are very good friends of Pam and I. And some of you may know my wife's gone through kind of a rough year. And they have texted us about every other day with encouragement and just how can we help. And Miriam's brought great food over, so if anybody's hungry before you leave, see her. She's just a great cook, and we just want to say thank you. That really has meant a lot to us, and we really appreciate that. I am honored and deeply humbled by the opportunity to speak today, and so I just want to say thank you for that privilege. I love pastors. My dad was a pastor. Two of my brothers are pastors. I have a son who is a pastor. I have a brother-in-law who is a pastor. I have three nephews who are pastors. Just love pastors. So take your Bible, if you would, please, and go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17, for that is our theme verse. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17. It's the theme of our conference. I've been asked to speak to you this morning on the individual decision of Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You see, choices have consequences. Revelation, as we all know, is the prophetic book of the New Testament. It closes the New Testament with the general theme of the second coming of Christ. The purpose of the book is to reveal the events which will take place immediately before, during and following the second coming of Christ. And so Revelation, it's one of those books that touches on almost every important area of theology. The book provides solid evidence that righteous God will ultimately deal with human sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and He is God and God alone. He is the center of the entire book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is a message to local churches and to pastors and local congregations as we represent even this morning. It was written, of course, by the Apostle John. And it is a letter of hope. It was written, as we know, in the last decade of the second century, about AD 94, 96, from the Isle of Patmos. Just that small barren island located in the Aegean Sea, just kind of southwest of Ephesus. Chapters 21 and 22 explain to us what we need to know about the new heaven and the new earth. Maybe not all we want to know, but all we need to know. Chapter 22, verses 6 through 21 provides some closing comments, and they're words of comfort. They're words of warning. It is a closing benediction. It is the last great invitation in God's book, and it is an appeal to the will, to the individual decision. It's very similar, by the way, to what Christ did in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 23 and verse 37. Where he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. So I think we have to understand that choices have consequences. That individual decision has consequences. As I've thought about the theme, prayed it over, there are three great choices or three great individual consequences of life that I'd like to have us just consider this morning if we could. from that little phrase, whosoever will. The first choice is the choice that you and I have to obey or disobey the Great Commission. That is the choice of every believer. You can choose to obey, or you can choose to disobey. But I remind us that Christianity is an evangelistic faith, and the choice to go or not to go and share the gospel is a choice that every believer must make. One commentator says this is a wonderful invitation extended to every generation up to the coming of Christ. Those who recognize their need and realize that Christ is the provider of salvation are exhorted to come while there is yet time before the judgment falls and it is too late. And so it's the Great Commission. So turn, if you would, if you don't mind, over to Matthew chapter number 28, because this final chapter of Matthew's gospel is a record of victory. It's commonly known, as we call it, the Great Commission. And so we have to decide, what are we going to do? We have to help the people that we shepherd decide, what are they going to do? We have to pray and ask God to use us as His tools as we impact our own congregations as to what are we going to do with the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, we begin at verse 18, and there is a great claim. The claim is authority. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All of my authority. I have, literally, he's saying, I have this official right, because it was with the magnitude of his divine authority that Jesus now lays upon the church his last great charge and leaves them, or leaves us, with his last great promise. He has all authority. He is Lord of all. And so it makes sense. Since Jesus has all authority, we can obey without fear. Because he has all authority. No matter where he leads us, no matter what our circumstances may be, he literally commits the whole human race to our care. And we are not to rest until all have been brought in. Remember he said, Matthew 4 and verse 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's not only a great claim and activity, but it's a great charge. That's the activity that he gives to us. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he punctuates it with an amen. And so he says, go as ambassadors for Christ. That word go, it's an action word. While you are going, make disciples in all nations, of all nations. He says, ye, you in particular. You go there, you teach them, you make disciples. It is literally, he says, here is the gospel, the gospel priority. And you remember Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3, for I have delivered unto you, first of all, literally of first importance, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he said, I want you to go into all of the world, all of the nations, the whole world. We cannot exclude any branch of the human race. And so he gave the commission in Acts chapter 1. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And he says, you literally, here it is, as you are going. And then when they've accepted Christ as their Savior, then baptize them. Dip them. Immerse them in the name or on the authority of heaven, not man. Because it's in that act of baptism that we publicly let the world know that we've resigned ourselves to self, and that we demonstrate to all around us that we have given ourselves over to God the Father as our Creator, as our Preserver, as our Benefactor, as our Ruler. To God the Son as our prophet, as our priest, as our king. To God the Holy Spirit as our sanctifier, as our teacher, as our guide, as our comforter. Acts 2 verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. He says, you go. And when they come to Christ, you baptize them, you get them involved into a local church, and then you teach them. They need knowledge, they need instruction. The Great Commission involves not only the evangelizing and the enlisting, but also the educating. There must be this gaining of knowledge through the study of scriptures and the observation of others. Remember Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Timothy, rightly divide, rightly interpret the word of truth. And he tells us here in Matthew, I want you to observe, to keep, to do. Not just to teach, but to teach people to do it. Because we learn by listening, we learn by watching, we learn by doing. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Paul said to Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so he gave this great charge. He says, go. He gave this great claim. I have all of the authority. He gives this great promise. He said, lo, I'm with you always. God's presence is often spoken as we study the scriptures. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. He has said, I will never, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. And that presence of God gives us wonderful faith. That presence of God dispels those fears that we all have. It's that presence of God that gives us the boldness when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned. These were uneducated and ignorant. They were untrained men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them. What? They had been with Jesus. And so we have a great opportunity. And that is to take what we know and live it out in our lives. To reach people with the gospel. To share the gospel. You notice there in Revelation 22, back in verse number 17, he uses the word here. Paul said to the church at Rome, how then shall they call upon him of whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, as we go out into our world and we live out the Great Commission. There's no one perfect way for every single person to witness. We all understand that every situation, that the message is always the same, but those situations are different. And we have various methods as we follow the scriptures to carry that out. A New Testament evangelism was usually connected with another, oftentimes an unrelated event or experience. But we have to have contact with the unsaved. We just have to do that. I mean, we got to be praying and knowing, this is my neighbor. This is the person next door. We have relations. Our family. And many of you have unsaved family members. Our education, whether it's with classmates or teachers, and many have unsaved classmates or teachers. Our vocation and co-workers. Maybe the location, the neighbor right next to us or around the corner are our recreation, our sports, our hobbies. But we must not keep this resurrection news to ourselves. You have to sense the urgency. We don't want to miss the opportunity. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. It is the power of God. And so there's a choice. There's an individual decision. That is to either obey or disobey the Great Commission. And that is the choice of every believer. There's a second choice as I contemplate scripture, and that is the great invitation. And that is the choice of every unbeliever. Whosoever will. Because every human being will one day stand in the court of God's judgment. And our text is an invitation to be prepared for that day. Now, I am not going to be able to solve the human dilemma between the sovereignty of God and man's will. I'm not a freshman coming to college. All right? I don't have the ability to solve the ordo salutis. I understand that we can understand the scriptures, but I also understand and recognize that God is way beyond my understanding. And I find the truth is in tension. I find that there's a paradox here. I believe and understand, and all of us do, that there is the sovereignty of God that must be recognized. Okay? And the Bible uses terms like election. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. God uses this term predestination, where God chose man through Christ, having predestined us to the adoption of children. He uses the term foreknowledge, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And there are those who deeply hold to these truths and are ardent sharers of the gospel. And there are those who aren't. And we all know that. There's also the will of man that's got to be recognized. God in his wisdom and his sovereignty has given us a choice. That's what the text is telling us. The word whosoever is literally this, anyone and everyone. The will is literally individual decision. Agrippa, almost, but lost. Then said Agrippa unto Paul, Acts 26, verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. His private life was scandalous at best. Paul, by the way, did not begin condemning Agrippa's sinful lifestyle. He just began describing Christ. Paul's own transformation life, his own transformed life, I should say, proved the power of the reality of the gospel. You go back to chapter 26 of Acts and look at verse 4, look at verse 5, look at verse 9, just read through the entire chapter. You see that Paul is building this bridge of common ground between himself and the king by explaining his life before his conversion. And then he challenged Agrippa with this truth. And Agrippa responds, do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian in such a short time? And Paul's answer is, yes, I do. And Agrippa made a bad decision. And he left without Christ. And a lot of us know people who we've shared the gospel and we've prayed, and they've made a bad decision. They've walked away without Christ. I think of Nicodemus. Remember the midnight interview there in John chapter 3 we heard alluded to earlier this week? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus came with an impeccable resume. He's a wealthy man, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. Many think he was third in rank. He's a very religious man. And I just remind us that religion is man's effort to reach God, and evangelism is God's method to reach men. He's a teacher of the Jews. And Christ gives this demand, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He had a hard time understanding that. And so Christ clearly explained salvation to him. And you know what, folks? Nicodemus made the right decision. We read later on in chapter 7, when the Pharisees condemned Jesus before hearing him, Nicodemus rebuked them publicly. We get to John chapter 19, and after Jesus was crucified and Joseph of Arimathea requested his body from Pilate so he could give his Savior a proper burial, assisting in the burial was Nicodemus, fearless, unashamed to be seen with Jesus. You see, here's the simple truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the truth. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God will ultimately hold each person accountable. So what is your choice if you're an unbeliever? You can believe or you can reject. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. And there are those who deeply hold these truths who are ardent sharers of the gospel. And there are those who aren't. Are you? Are you? You say, well, Bob, how do you reconcile the sovereignty of God and the choice of man? I don't. Because I don't know. God in his sovereignty has given man a free will. I'm encouraged by a few comments from former preachers years ago. Spurgeon said this. He said, brethren, be willing to see both sides of the shield of truth. Rise above the babyhood, which cannot believe two doctrines until it sees the connecting link. Have you not two eyes, man? Must you needs put out one of them in order to see clearly? William Pentagle said, God insists upon the sovereignty and also upon man's responsibility. Believe both and preach both, leaving the task of harmonizing with him. That's what I got to do. But I do know there's a great commission, and every believer's got to determine in their own heart and mind this individual decision. Remember, I had a fellow tell me one time, he says, Pastor, I don't care how often you talk about reaching people and going soul winning, I'm just not going to do it. I thought, wow. I know that there's this great invitation, whosoever will, every person, everyone, whosoever will, come. And I know that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's a great invitation. That's the invitation we take out. There's a third individual decision that I guess I've been thinking an awful lot about the last year. And that is the great motivation. It's the challenge or the individual decision for every pastor. Probably every believer, but I just took the mirror and put it at myself this time. What motivates me to want to see people come to Christ? What motivates me to want to see souls saved? I'm probably not the best person in this room to cover the topic of individual decisions. I understand that. I'm really not some great soul winner. Are you? But I hope that we have a tremendous passion to reach people with the gospel. I think we can all agree that we want to and we must. And hopefully we are seeking to bring people to Christ. But the question is why? Do you ever struggle with your motives? Or maybe I'm the only one that ever does that. The verse that keeps rattling through my mind is James chapter 4. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And so I think of my neighbors, Nick and Emmy and their daughter Ava. And Ava's come to our kitty campus here at Maranatha. And God is using that to reach that couple. It's pretty awesome. I think of Josh and Nikki and their little children. And I think of Dan. I just go around my whole neighborhood. And the Browns live by us, and they know, man, we pray for these neighbors of ours. But why do I pray for them to come to Christ? Why do we do ministry? Why do we pray every week, Lord, fill every pew in that auditorium, every service? Why do we do vacation Bible school? Why do I do that rally time? I'm too old to do that. What am I doing? Why do we have truth trackers? Why do we run those buses? Why do we have this Spanish ministry, this English as a second language? Why do we have New Focus, our addictions ministry that Pastor Kurtz runs? Why in the world do I go on mission trips? I mean, if I want to see what it looks like, go on the internet. Why do we send our teens on these mission trips? Why do we speak at camps and youth conferences and revival meetings? Why do we have a softball team? Why in the world do I run these 5Ks? People in the church are saying, we wonder that too, Pastor. You know? Why? Why do I want to see the church grow? To help with the finances? To get some kind of recognition? To speak at some conference? Folks, those are questions I got to ask myself. And pastors, I think those are questions you got to ask yourself too. What I know is that people don't care how much I know until they know how much I care. And I remember when our children were little, we had a little video. I don't know what the name of it was, but there was a statement that kept going over, and I guess I heard it so many times it kind of got into my granite brain. Why do I do the things that I do? Who am I doing them for? Am I doing them for myself, or am I doing them for the Lord? Why do I do the things that I do? Who am I doing them for? Am I doing them for myself, or am I doing them for the Lord? Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And so to be motivated, I'm learning. I haven't learned it yet, but I'm learning that I have to reflect on God's love demonstrated to me on the cross that we just heard about earlier today. That God's wrath against my sin, Bob Loggins, requires death. That Jesus took that wrath and died in my place. So hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So I desire to have a healthy fear and reverence and respect of God. A worshipful reverence of God. Because we want people to listen to our gospel presentation, because they have to make an individual decision, whosoever will. Knowing therefore the terror of the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, we're manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. I see the love of God, I reflect on God's love, and I want people to listen to the gospel presentation. Because they have to make an individual decision. God commended or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the cross and salvation and resurrection and heaven and hell, they now become constant subjects of my conversations. Because we want people to listen to our gospel presentation. Because they must make an individual decision, whosoever will. Don't you love what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica? For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, in Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So that we need not speak anything. Every place we go, everybody's talking about the faith of the people there in Thessalonica. Paul says, every place I go, I'm ready to say, hey, let me tell you. No, listen, you know those people over in Thessalonica? They already told us about this. It goes someplace else. No, you know those people over in Thessalonica? They already told us about this. Wow. Wouldn't you love it if that was the testimony of our churches? See, I'd be motivated when I reflect on God's love. I'm overcome by it. And when I'm overcome by God's love, I then obey God because of my love for Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So then I forget my ambitions to simply preach great sermons. And I simply long to see men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, millennials, seniors. I just long for everyone to come to Christ. And I understand that people everywhere are perishing, and I want to see them come to Christ. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So that's what we want. I want them to all be saved. And so when I reflect on God's love and I obey, I just want people to come to Christ. Some have compassion. That is mercy for the victims of the evil influence that is penetrating their lives. One commentator spoke on that verse in Jude. We ought to do all we can to rescue them out of the snare of the devil. But we value what we do. Therefore, our efforts to share the gospel demonstrates our value of people. So we just pause and we take the mirror of the Word of God and we look back at our lives. And let's just go back a week or a month or maybe the last 6 months. And I ask you, do you value? Well, you do value what you do. So what did you do? Paul said to the church at Rome, I say the truth in Christ. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Whoa, Paul. Are you sure you're saying what you ought to be saying? Paul, do you understand the theological implications of what you've just said? Paul, do you understand this? I say the truth in Christ, my conscience also bearing me witness. I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Wow. Chapter 10, Romans, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I try not to read it that way. I much prefer to read it this way. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Watertown is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. If you drove around town, you saw a lot of churches, but not according to knowledge. They've been ignorant of God's righteousness and are going about to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And it's our heart's desire. It's our prayer to God for Watertown, that they might be saved. We just want to glorify God, the God we love. We want to give other people the proper opinion of the God we love. As was mentioned this morning, we want to boast about the God we love. Because thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. And whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because I know it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I just want to be overwhelmed by the love of God. You remember Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It compels us. Why do I want to see people saved? Why do we do all of these activities? Why are we reaching out into the community in all of these various methods? Why are we doing what we're doing? It's the love of Christ that's compelled us, that's constrained us, that has motivated us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And we fulfill the greatest commandment of all. Love God and love people. Folks, that is an awesome privilege that God gives to us. What an incredible blessing to be used of God. Why do we pray that, God, would you work in these churches all across the nation, and will you send us, this I know is the heartbeat of Marty, would you send us some guys to train for ministry? Because we can only do what you send to us. So don't blame the colleges and the universities. It's us, pastors and people of local churches. And so we look at those young boys in our church and we say, God, would you call him to be a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist? God, would you do a work in their hearts and in their lives? We have an awesome privilege. Because there is a world that is dying without Christ. And God, I love you so very, very much that I am overwhelmed with your love. And I can't keep this resurrection news to myself. Choices have consequences. There's the Great Commission. That's the choice of every believer. And I hope that that's the choice of every one of us here, that we've chosen to obey the Great Commission, whosoever will. There's the Great Invitation. That's the choice of every unbeliever. And that's the choice I'm praying for my neighbors. That's the choice we're praying for the police officers here in the city of Watertown. That's the choice we're praying for our mayor. That's the choice we're praying for our governor. You see, we don't bring the governor here to chapel or the mayor to chapel or over to an activity at church just to get us some political clout. We want those men saved. We want their wives and their children. And that's the invitation. Whosoever will, come. Come. And then there's a great motivation, and that's a challenge for me, and I think maybe for you as a pastor. What is it that's motivating me to share the gospel? And I hope we can honestly say with a clear conscience before God, the love of Christ constrains me. I'm just asking God to help me, to help you, to turn up the temperature of your passion for Christ and your passion and my passion to share him with others in our sphere of influence as we drive off of this campus today. That's all. God, would you just take the temperature, the thermostat, and would you just crank it up a little bit? in my heart, in the heart of Calvary Baptist Church. Would you do it in the heart of Maranatha Baptist University? Would you do it in the heart of every one of us today? You see, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. All God's people said, thank you, Lord. Thank you so very much for the privilege of being able to share my heart with these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. It's been such a delight for us at Calvary and for us at Maranatha just to be able to have them here. We've been blessed. Even as Dr. Marriott said a few moments ago, they've been so thankful, and that's just an encouragement to us. Our goal was to be a blessing to them, and they blessed us, and we say thank you. But Lord, I'm going to just ask you, would you please deepen and strengthen our burden to reach people with the gospel of Christ, because we love you because you first loved us. And we'll say thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.